What I want to consider with you tonight is this. What is the primary responsibility of ministers? We could talk a lot about the qualifications that are required, but I'm talking about after a man has been ordained, perhaps he's serving a church, what is his primary responsibility? And I emphasize the word primary because I realize that he has several responsibilities. So I want to begin tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we want to read the first four verses. Paul says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord." Now notice how he begins in verse 1. Let a man so account of us. In other words, this is the way you should look at us. This is the category, if you will, that you should place us in. This is what our job is, and this is how you should view us in the position we have. He said, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Now, the primary emphasis I want to make there is that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, a steward is someone that has been entrusted with the care of someone else's property. So when Paul says we are the stewards of the mysteries of God, he's speaking to the truth of God's word. You see, the mysteries of God are those spiritual truths that are not naturally understood. In other words, they require divine revelation. We're not speaking of that which the world would call mystical, but we're speaking of that that can only be understood through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And men that are called to preach have a gift to understand those mysteries beyond the ability of the members of the church. And I don't say that in a boastful or arrogant way. I'm just saying that's the gift they have, is to understand and teach the mysteries of God's word. Now notice what he says in the next verse. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." If we are to identify, or if we're to try to state in a very brief way, the primary, and I'm going to say most important responsibility of a minister, here's the answer. He says that we are to be faithful stewards of the Word of God. In other words, the Lord has given to us His property. This Bible is His property. And though this is not our subject tonight, I hope all of you understand that the pure Word of God in English is found in the King James translation. And I'm sure that Brother Tim and I myself and other ministers would be glad to sit down with you and talk about that. But we have God's Word in English. It's available to all of us. And Paul says that men that are called to preach have been entrusted by God with His Word. In other words, this is God's property, and I better take care of it. I better be careful how I handle it. You see, Paul talked in one of his letters about men who handle the Word of God deceitfully. And Peter talked about those who rest. That means twist or pervert the scriptures. God has given, God called men His Word. We're stewards of the Bible, and we better take care of it. And the way we take care of it is by studying the Scripture and then presenting its teachings accurately. We have to labor to rightly divide the Word of truth. And Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:17 that those men who are worthy of double honor are those who labor in the Word and doctrine. And what that's saying is, the men in the ministry who are worthy of double honor on your part are those who labor to study and teach the Word of God. And that's the kind of men that God has blessed you with here. I know all the men that are called to preach in your congregation are men who want to be good stewards of the Word of God. They don't want to misrepresent it. They don't want to misinterpret it. Yes, we all err from time to time. I've preached things in the past that I believe that I understand differently now, but it was not intentionally. And we understand that. We all grow in grace and knowledge of the truth the more we study. But also, when we think about ministers' primary responsibility of being stewards of the Word of God, notice how plain this is laid out in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul's now, as an older seasoned minister, is addressing a young preacher, and notice what he says in verse 2 of 2 Timothy 4. Preach the Word. That's about as simple as you can make it. Preach the Word. Your job, Timothy, may I apply it here to Brother John Morgan and Brother McNeil? Your job is to preach the Word. Your job is to be a good preacher tonight. I'm going to show you how important it is that every member of the church understand this in a moment. But first of all, I want you to get this important point. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Now, the word instant there means be ready. Preach the Word. Be ready to preach the Word. And the only way you can be ready is to study diligently and then pray that the Lord would bless your feeble efforts as a mortal man. But notice he says we're to be instant, we're to be ready, and here's what I want you to see. We're to be ready in season and out of season. That just simply means this. If you're receptive to the Word of God, we preach it. But if you're not receptive to the Word of God, guess what? We preach it. Have you ever thought about that? Paul says if it's in season, that is, if people want to hear the Word of God, if people want to hear the truth, you preach the Word. If they don't want to hear the truth, guess what? Preach the Word. He says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's when the Word is out of season. That's what he means by that phrase. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't put up with it. He says, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. When the Word of God's out of season, that means people don't want to hear it. And that means they'll find them some preachers that'll preach what they want to hear. But you, as a faithful minister of the gospel, regardless of what the consequences may be, you preach the Word. Somebody says, well, the church may not call me back as pastor if I present this particular truth. You just keep preaching the Word, because the Lord will honor those that honor Him. I can sleep a lot better at night knowing the Lord is pleased with me and man is displeased, than knowing man is pleased with me, but the Lord is displeased. And I encourage every minister of the gospel, no matter what, preach the word. Now that second part of verse 2, or rather in verse 3, he says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And is that not happening in America today? That there are so many churches that have ministers that are not committed to the truth of Scripture at all cost, but rather they find out what the preacher, what they find out, rather the preacher finds out what the people want to hear. So I want to spend the balance of our time tonight in 1 Kings chapter 22. And there's about 20 verses here that I want to cover. That doesn't mean I'm going to go through each verse in detail. But to get the whole story of what transpires here, we need to look at about 20 verses. Now, as we go through this, I want you to keep in mind that Paul said in writing to Timothy that there'll be those that won't endure sound doctrine, and they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know, Isaiah also said there was a time when the people said, "Speak unto us smooth things." In other words, preacher, just tell us what we want to hear. Just make us feel good. Well, notice here in 1 Kings chapter 22. At this time in the history of Israel, the nation had been divided just a few generations prior to what is taking place here. Rehoboam was responsible for dividing the kingdom into Israel and Judah. And here's a good thing to preach on sometime. The reason the kingdom divided is because Rehoboam ignored the counsel of the old men and listened to the counsel of the young men. That's why they divided. Now, Job made it clear that just because you're old doesn't qualify you as being wise. He made that clear. He says, with age, there's not always wisdom. But as a general rule, among men that fear the Lord equally, there's an advantage for seeking the counsel of older men. And by the way, Rehoboam was 41 when he sought counsel of those he grew up among. So according to that definition, he's saying that men who are 40 are still not as experienced and as knowledgeable and wise as men who have went through every stage of life. But here in 1 Kings 22, Ahab is the king of Israel. The Bible says that he was the most wicked one so far among Israel. And there had been 9 kings prior to him, and several of them were evil kings. But it simply says he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when it came to Judah, the southern kingdom, Jehoshaphat was king, and the Bible says he did that which was good in the eyes of the Lord. Now, there's a lot of other things we could say about both these men regarding the evil of Ahab and the good of Jehoshaphat. But the thing I want you to know for the purpose of this lesson is Ahab did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and Jehoshaphat did that which was good in the sight of the Lord. So verse 1. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the 3rd year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye not that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? And we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And for the sake of time, we just want to briefly state what's going on here. The king of Israel, Ahab, which did that was evil in the sight of the Lord, was talking to his fellow countrymen, to his servants, and he says, Ramoth Gilead is ours, and we're here sitting still. In other words, we need to go take Ramoth Gilead, which was of Syria. And it says, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And in verse 4, Ahab asked Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. In other words, Jehoshaphat is agreeing to go with Ahab to defeat Ramoth Gilead. Now, first of all, why is a king who is doing that which is good in the sight of the Lord forming an alliance with the most wicked king that Israel has had so far? That was an unwise decision to form this an alliance at the request of Ahab. Verse 5, And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Now here's where we begin this unfolding with regard to men that truly want to seek the will of God. Men that want to draw unto ministers who understand what their primary responsibility is, in contrast to men who just want a so-called prophet or minister to tell them what they want to hear. So even though Jehoshaphat was doing something that was unwise, forming this alliance with this wicked king, and by the way, you remember Ahab's wife was Jezebel. Everybody knows about Jezebel. This is the couple that Jehoshaphat is forming this alliance with. But the first thing Jehoshaphat said, which was in keeping with him doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, was he said to Ahab, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Now, if I formed an alliance with an evil man, why in the world would I ask him to inquire at the word of the Lord? Well, Jehoshaphat knew that Ahaz was accustomed to inquiring at the hands of the so-called prophets. You know, Ahab went through the motions. Ahab certainly wanted somebody to say that what he was doing was all right. You know, and sometimes people seek the counsel of their pastor, and maybe they're just wanting him to say that what you're doing is okay. Well, notice as this unfolds. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. Ahab says, Okay, you want to check with the Lord on this? You want to inquire with the Lord and see if he would have us to go to battle? He said, I've got 400 prophets we can check with. And he said unto them, this is Ahab, said unto them, Ramoth Gilead to battle. Let me read that again. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. So Ahab has no problem in agreeing with Jehoshaphat that I'll inquire at the word of the Lord. But you know Ahab, this evil, wicked man, had no real interest in God's will. But he said, okay, Jehoshaphat, I've got 400 priests. I'll be glad to consult with them. And you know why? Because he knew they would agree with him. 400 men he had as prophets, and he knew they would agree with him. And these prophets said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. So Ahab says, you know, he's thinking, okay, I got that out of the way, Jehoshaphat. I know you want to seek the Lord's will, and, you know, I want to cooperate with you here. I got 400 prophets that we can check with, and he knew what they were going to say before he even asked them. But notice in verse 7, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? You see, Jehoshaphat had a completely different perspective. He knew these 400 prophets weren't God-fearing men that sought after the Lord's will. He knew that they were just men that Ahab was probably paying to tell him that whatever he does is certainly in keeping with the Lord's will. But it didn't faze Jehoshaphat for a moment. He said, is not there a prophet of the Lord's besides? In other words, I know you've got the approval of 400 so-called prophets, but is not there a man besides these, a true man of God that I can converse with? He said, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel, that is Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. Now that's interesting. Ahab knew there was a man that would truly say what the Lord's will was. Isn't this a peculiar situation? You have this evil king, and this king that did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and this Jehoshaphat had foolishly formed an alliance with Ahab at his request to go take this land among the Syrians, and Ahab was certainly okay with, quote-unquote, checking with the Lord on this, because he had 400 prophets that would agree with whatever he wanted to do. But Jehoshaphat immediately said, is there not a man besides these 400 that we can converse with? And notice what Jehoshaphat says regarding this man, Micaiah. He says, yes, there's this man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth prophesy good, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Now, Ahab was just open and honest about this. Yeah, he said, there's this one man we can consult with, but I hate him because he doth not prophesy good concerning me. In other words, Ahab has no interest in what the will of God really is. He just wanted someone that would make him feel good about whatever what he already planned to do. And he says, I hate that man because he never prophesies good. He doesn't ever tell me what I want to hear. Now, as we go through this, in your mind, think about how important this is in the New Testament church. Having a truly God-fearing man preaching to you as opposed to 400 false prophets. Verse 9. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel, let me skip down. The king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Now go to verse 13 for the sake of time. This is when that messenger came to Micaiah. The messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, "Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." Why, this servant of Ahab, he knew what Ahab wanted to hear. And he goes to this one man that Jehoshaphat, who, remember, was the king that did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. This was the man that Jehoshaphat wanted Ahab to consult with. And so Ahab sends his messenger to him, and he's basically saying, listen, the 400 prophets have already told Ahab what he wants to hear, and that's all you need to do is go down there and tell Ahab the same thing that they did. But notice in verse 14, "And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." Amen. That's about as simple as you can make it, isn't it? That's the attitude that every minister of the gospel ought to have. And notice how simple that is. As the Lord liveth. In other words, our God is alive and He's eternal and He has power, and I'm answerable to Him, and I'm to be a good steward of the Word of God, and I'm to handle the Scriptures carefully because I'm accountable to God. And this man that Jehoshaphat knew was a true prophet of the Lord said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." And that's the way we have to be today. When I read the Bible, whatever it says, that must I speak. If it says something that I know is going to be offensive to those to whom I preach, if I know it's going to be, in the words of Paul, out of season, what am I to do? Preach the word. Whatever the Lord saith, that will I speak. Now, the Lord spoke audibly in this day to His prophets, but we have the whole, not the whole mind of God, but the whole mind of God that He would have us to know in this life. We have that in His Word. That's all that we need. It's a thorough furnisher unto every good work. And our attitude must be, as the Lord saith unto me via His written Word, that will I speak. Now look at verse 15. "So he came to the king," talking about Ahab, the king of Israel, "and the king said unto Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." Now notice this. This man, who Jehoshaphat knew was dependable in the sense that he would be honest in telling what the Lord's will was, for some reason was not faithful. I don't know why exactly. Maybe some of these other preachers can help me on that. I don't know if it was peer pressure. I don't know if he said when he was, you know, they had to travel by foot or by chariot. It was a trip that gave him plenty of time to think about the situation. You know, he probably had never been among 400 other preachers that had already told something contrary to what the Lord's will was. I wonder how I would be. How would you other preachers be if you had 400 Primitive Baptist preachers that were advocating something that you knew was contrary to the Word of God? That'd be a hard situation. And you knew if you preached what you understood to be God's truth, all those preachers would isolate you. You wouldn't be called back to your church, and you would end up like Elijah. When he said, Lord, he thought at least that he was the only one left. And I'm sure I would feel like I was the only one left if 400 primitive Baptist preachers opposed what I was teaching. And my church said, that's out of season here. We want to heap to ourselves these 400 prophets that'll tell us what we want to hear. But notice this. This is humorous. It's serious, but humorous. Verse 16. Now this is King Ahab speaking. This is the king that immediately said to Jehoshaphat, you want to consult with the Lord? That's fine. I got 400 prophets here that will tell me what I want them to say. And then Jehoshaphat said, is there not one man beside these? If there not one man we can rely on to speak the word of the Lord. And Ahab says, yes, there is, but I hate him because that's what he does. I hate him because he always says what the Lord would say, and it's always evil concerning me. That gives you some insight on what kind of man Ahab was, because the way he lived never aligned with God's word. And yet, this one man who ordinarily had been faithful and you could depend upon him to bring you the word of God in truth, for whatever reason, compromised. And even Ahab knew he compromised. You know, what kind of mind did Ahab have? You know, Ahab was a man that knew the difference between that which was the truth of God's will and word and that which was not. The problem was he didn't care what God's will was. He just wanted to give the appearance that he was consulting with the Lord, but he just wanted the prophets to agree with what he said. And this one faithful prophet, maybe this was the Lord dealing with that prophet. What do you think? This prophet, who had been dependable in the past, maybe became intimidated thinking about all these hundreds of other preachers that didn't agree with him. And so he just went along with them and telling Ahab what he wanted to hear. And old King Ahab said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Here's this old wicked king saying to this man who had ordinarily been faithful, when this man disagreed, or when this man went along with those 400 prophets, Ahab knew he wasn't being true to the Lord. An old wicked king had the insight to know whether or not this man was bringing God's word. The problem was he wasn't interested in doing what God's word says. So notice what happens. The king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, that is this true servant of God said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? This man of God can't win. He, first of all, went along with the false prophets, and Ahab rebuked him for not being truthful concerning God's word. And then he tells what the truth of the matter is, that is that Israel would be defeated if they went to battle against the Syrians. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he wouldn't prophesy anything good concerning me? You know, and sometimes that's the position preachers get in. People say, now preacher, I want you to tell me what the Bible says, and I'm going to be upset. I know you're a faithful man. I know I can depend on you to tell me what the Bible says, and that's the reason I ask you to help me with this problem instead of some other preacher, because I know you're going to tell me the truth, and then the faithful preacher tells them the truth, and they get upset about it. Sometimes we're in a no-win situation, just like this man of God was about 3,000 years ago. But notice in let's go down to verse 24 for the sake of time. Our last five verses we want to read over. Now, Micaiah had been faithful after Ahab got on to him for not telling him the word of God. Verse 24, but Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord for me to speak unto thee? In other words, he's just mocking this man of God. This man who told Ahab what he wanted to hear, and then Ahab got on to him, and because he didn't tell him what the Lord's truth was in the matter, and then he tells Ahab the truth of God's word, and Ahab says, this is why I hate the man, because he never speaks good concerning me. So this man that obviously was respectful of Ahab went near and smote him and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? You know, they slapped Jesus one time in a very similar way. Jesus was mocked in a very similar way just prior to his crucifixion. And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison, and feed him with bread of affliction, and with water of affliction, until I come in peace. Notice the situation here. This man of God tells Ahab what he wants to hear. Ahab gets mad at him. Then he tells Ahab what the truth of the matter is. Then he gets mad at him again, and that's why he hates him. And then he ultimately sends him to prison. This has been the lot of many of God's ministers throughout history, even in the early days of America. There were Baptist ministers that were persecuted in this manner, simply for speaking the word of God. But notice this last verse, verse 28. And Micaiah said, speaking to the king of Ahab with regard to this battle going to defeat the Syrians, he says, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. You know how you separate a true prophet from a false prophet? What the true prophet says comes to pass, and what the false prophet says does not come to pass. And this faithful man of God said to Ahab, after he rejected the word of God, and after he threw this faithful man in prison, he simply says to the king of Israel, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. Now, we don't have time to go into this, but if you'll read on the verses after this, you'll see that Ahab was killed in battle. So evidently, this man Micaiah was a faithful servant of God. He got off track for a short period of time, but he found out the best way to go is to be faithful to the Lord. You know, that gives me peace. If I can just say, you know, I've been in situations where I've been rejected,
But if I can say in my heart, Lord, as I lay down tonight, I've tried my best to tell them what Your Word says. And if you can do that as a minister of the gospel, the Lord will bless you. And I say to Bethlehem Church and any other church represented here, if you have that kind of minister, you are blessed indeed. If you ever reach the point that you reject the Word of God, and you don't want the minister to be a faithful steward, the Lord may well stop raising up gifts. What a blessed situation we're in here at Bethlehem and Zion, that God has brought up faithful men. You understand that and you encourage them, and may the Lord bless us as we follow His Word.